Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 3, we want to start this morning with Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, number 3. Please stand. We thank you for this day that you set aside for us to remember what you did for us on the cross and how you rose again. Just pray now that you would turn our minds to your things. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over now to number 204, we want to continue with Rock of Ages, number 204.
Could my tears forever atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Within a few days of each other in May, two disasters occurred, a cyclone in Myanmar and an earthquake in China with devastating effects. Approximately 127,000 people lost their lives in Myanmar and approximately 80,000 in China. Included in the death toll were men and women, young and old, rich and poor. It would be the equivalent of destroying most of Northwest Arkansas. For many of us, this news had no impact at all. We did not know any of those affected, plus it was a long way away. It is likely that it did not make any of us more aware of our own mortality. But this morning, as we consider Jesus' death on the cross, I want to focus on the subject of death. Because of sin, death is a natural part of our lives. It is appointed to each of us to die. To be human is to be dying. Yet my guess is that for most of us here this morning, especially those under 60, we give little thought to death. We assume that we can think about death when the time is right. For everything, there is a season. When I'm old and the time is right, it will be an important issue for me to consider. Two events over the last several months have given me reason to pay closer attention. 2 weeks ago last Friday, my secretary at HARPS, Debbie Hofferth, who I helped hire in 1987, went to the doctor to have an outpatient arthroscopic surgery to repair torn cartilage in her knee. I called the following day, Saturday morning, to check on her, and she was doing great. Later that day, at approximately 2:30, Debbie was back in the hospital. She had suffered a blood clot, it had gone to her heart, and the doctor had given her only a 5% chance of survival. 24 hours later, she was gone. The risk of dying from arthroscopic knee surgery due to a blood clot, based on my limited research, is less than 1 in 1,000, which means that 999 times out of 1,000, a patient does not die from this surgery due to blood clots. Debbie's death was outside the expected order of things. She was 46 years old, had a 22-year-old daughter who had just graduated from college, and a loving husband. Most importantly, she was a believer, now residing in heaven for all eternity, celebrating this morning the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for her. The other event which changed my perspective involved me. A little over 3 months ago, we went to a fundraiser that the company had sponsored. We'd gotten there early, were talking to various people, and Robin Lundstrom, who used to attend our church, came over and began talking to me. I started feeling lightheaded, told her that I needed to sit down, and before I could sit down, I told her that I needed to get on the floor. My collar seemed about five sizes too small. I heard her call to someone to call 911 as I struggled to loosen my tie. As I lay on the floor, quickly Robin had my coat off, had my tie off, ripped off the buttons of my shirt, and cut my T-shirt down the middle. While I was struggling to breathe and trying not to pass out, some man dealt toward me and said twice, "Cough, cough." I remembered reading an article about a month earlier that said if your heart was not pumping blood, to cough. I tried three times to cough, but it was difficult as I could not inhale very deeply. Slowly, I began to breathe normally and seemed to be okay. The paramedics arrived and took me to the hospital. Around midnight, the technician at the hospital tested my pacemaker to determine what had happened during the episode. After printing out the event recorded by the pacemaker, he said that the episode was caused by the ventricular part of my heart beating way too fast. The cardiologist told me the next day that they would need to replace the pacemaker with a defibrillator and give me stronger antiarrhythmic medicine. I would need to wait several days before surgery as some medicine that I was taking would have to clear out of my system. During that time, Marilyn and I talked about the event that had just occurred. I told her that I knew that God had just slowed my heart down. We talked about how Robin had helped. I sensed that the coughing had been important, and I asked Marilyn about the person who had knelt down and told me to cough. She said no one had done that, but she had noticed that I was trying to cough. When Dr. Bogomilov came in to tell me about the surgery, he was very serious. He started by saying, "Roger, you're extremely fortunate. Your heart was beating over 250 beats per minute for over several minutes, and your chances of surviving that were less than 1 in 100. I didn't hear much about what he said about implanting my defibrillator, but he did go on to say that with the defibrillator and medicine, I should be just fine. After going home later, I called Robin to thank her for her help, but also to find out some information. Robin was with me during the entire episode. Did she hear someone kneel down and tell me to cough twice? No, she said it didn't happen. Well, I was already confident that God had slowed my heart. The incident with the non-existent man telling me to cough was a nice confirmation. I spent much time subsequent to this event thinking about God's purpose and my perspective relative to my life here. My chances of survival were less than 1 in 100. Debbie's chances of survival were 999 times out of 1,000. I know that I'm here this morning because of God's mercy and grace. But this is really not just about Debbie and me. It's about everyone here. It could have been any of us in some unexpected disaster like China or Myanmar. It could have been any one of us incurring the devastation of a blood clot or the victim of a runaway ventricle. Neither age nor physical condition nor the expected order of things is the determinant of the length of our lives. None of us can count on tomorrow. When Paul was confronted with danger and possible death, he said that it was so that he would trust in God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians verse 1, 8 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. Paul believed that God would deliver him until his course was run. The threat of death gave him a special perspective. He would trust not in himself for his life, but in him who had the power over death. The threat of death should cause all of us to trust in Christ. Our lives here represent a minuscule proportion of our total lives when all eternity is involved in the equation. It is wise for us to put this life in perspective with eternity. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 develops this idea about perspective. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These men of faith realized that their time was limited and merely a prelude to a great, great treasure prepared by God that lay ahead. Death should remind us of our future and call us to consider our perspective here on earth, which should cause us to focus on Him and not ourselves. I hope that my encounters will help me draw closer and more devoted to Him who sacrificed for me. Our deaths are required because of sin. Jesus, however, chose to die voluntarily, and in death took away the eternal separation caused by our sins. Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus partook in flesh and blood, and that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan is no longer our slave master, either for now or eternity. We are no longer condemned as guilty. It is through Jesus' sacrificial death that we can have a perspective based on a future treasure. This morning we celebrate that which gives us a future, which allows us to pass out of eternal separation called the second death and into life. This morning we also celebrate the liberating impact of Jesus' death for us on the cross, that we might be free from the fear of death. We do not live as those who have no hope. While death remains a mystery, we have a provider who has gone before us and will help us through it. For the believer, death is not to be feared, but rather to remind us of the victory we have through Jesus' sacrifice for us. This morning, we offer our thanks for Christ's sacrifice and suffering for us on the cross. If you're not a believer, please do not participate with us in communion, but consider receiving Him this morning while you still have an opportunity. If you're visiting with us and a believer, please participate and celebrate with us. Would the men that I asked to help come forward?
Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the time to share together, for this reminder of the suffering and death of Christ. We remember He said that His body was broken for us. The pain and the shame that we experienced on our behalf. We're very grateful. Thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name.
5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In offering his body, he also took on our sin, that we might have a relationship with him forever and ever. Let's partake together.
Father, we thank you just for this reminder. Father, we thank you for this morning that we have the opportunity to come together and to celebrate Christ's death on our behalf. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that you would come and that you would spill your blood on our behalf to cover our sin. We just ask that you would bless our hearts this morning in this celebration. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
First John 4:10 says, And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This represents Christ's blood that was shed for us. It was shed because of God's love for us. Let's partake together.
For our scripture reading this morning, We'll read from John chapter 8, if you'll turn there, please. John chapter 8. We'll read verses 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where you come from or where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been reminded of the fact of darkness, of the effects of sin, which is death. But Father, we also recognize from your word that you came to give light. You are the light. And for all who believe upon you, we'll have light, we'll have life. And it's our prayer today, Lord, that you would be at work, showing us, revealing to us your Son. Give us grace, Father, that we would hear and that we would respond appropriately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll take your hymnals one more time. Turn to number 406 and stand. We want to sing "My Hope is in the Lord," number 406.
The price of all my sin at Calvary.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. If you would, please turn to John chapter 8, passage that Steve read for us. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we agree with Roger that our times are in your hands. We know nothing of tomorrow. We're thankful for the moments we have. Father, pray that we might understand that as we live. We thank you that you give everlasting life and light, and we can walk in the light even as you are in the light. I pray, Father, that as you have brought us together here, that you would open your word to us, teach us, set before us the truths of this passage, that our lives would correspond, that people who live in darkness would see the light of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that a dark world might know that there is light. Father, just teach us from this passage, I pray. Thank you for these who are here, and again, quiet our hearts and minds before you. We just commit this service to you now in your name. Amen. Every now and then I'll talk about myself, but maybe you too. We need to refocus. We can get caught up in a lot of things that are around us in this world. All the input we get during the week, whether it's newspaper or television or entertainment or just people, seems to be focused on this world. And it's either, depending on who you listen to, it's either things are really bad or things are not so bad or things are going quite well, whatever. But it's all about the conditions of the world. It's all the, you know, economy and politics and war and that sort of stuff. And every now and then, I think it's good for us to get back to reality. get back to what really is in the world, not just the appearance of things, not just what it seems like, but what really is. And I think perhaps this passage will do a lot toward that. The Gospel of John is a very simple book, and you couple it or run parallel with 1 John. John has just a few things on his mind, and he keeps going over and over and over and over them. A little different in presentation, but there are certain themes that keep coming back. Stuff like, things like who Jesus is. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate. What is real life? Has very little to do with the life we have in Northwest Arkansas. What real life is all about. And the one we want to deal on today is the struggle between darkness and light. John brings that up all the time, dark and light. And we're talking about moral, ethical, spiritual things. We're talking about real knowledge versus just data and facts. We're talking about life, real life versus a living death. Darkness and light encompasses all these things. And if you remember way back when we started John, in the first chapter, this is how the whole gospel was presented. Talking about Jesus Christ, in verse 4 of chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness didn't either understand it or overcome it. But talking about the coming of the Son of God, the Word of God, the coming of the incarnate revelation of God in terms of light coming into darkness. I mean, it's the very beginning of it. And it's this issue that the Lord addresses here in chapter 8. And he's talking to the Jewish leaders. And he's not dealing in something that they say, we don't understand what you're talking about. Because they knew about light and darkness. They knew about light and God. That was part and parcel of all the revelation that they had as good religious Jews. In their history, when God brought them out of Egypt, one of the things he gave them to show his presence with them is a pillar of fire, so that they could see him even at night. When he set up the tabernacle, or when he instructed Moses to set up the tabernacle, the glory, the Shekinah was there. They could tell that God was with them because of light. They had later on, they had a number of psalms. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Or Psalm 36, with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. In thy light, see, we see light. And so they had this concept. They understood God's presence was light, or at least was associated with light. And then roll over into the time of the Gospel of John that we're talking about here in chapter 7 and chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles. Among other things, aside from celebrating God's supply and deliverance, they had great... No, I wasn't there. But I read that they had great candelabras, and they would light the whole temple area so that the celebration could go on all night if people wanted to. They had light everywhere, see. And they understood God's presence often associated with light. What they didn't understand was a man standing in front of them, see, and making some very specific claims and making some very exclusive claims regarding himself in terms of light. See, they knew light in general. They did not understand the man who stood in front of them and made these specific claims and made these exclusive claims. But that's what we need to understand, see. Not just light, see. not just the heavens declare the glory of God with the star light and the sun light. See, the man who stood in front of them and in verse 12 very emphatically said, I am the light of the world. Don't look at the sunlight. Don't look at the stars. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look. I am the light of the world. They didn't understand that. And then a very exclusive thing, not only specifically, I am the light of the world, but follow me or you'll walk in darkness. See? He didn't say get religion, be nice, be a good Jew or be a good Ammonite or something. He didn't say any of that. See? He said, follow me exclusively, or you'll walk in darkness. See? At the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating God's deliverance and supply in the wilderness, Jesus Christ puts himself directly in the position of, I am the Messiah. I am the one God sent to be the Savior. I am the light of the world, and follow me. See? Interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 42. Sometimes we don't read it. We overlook this one. What was Christ sent to be? See? Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Jesus Christ personally is a covenant. Maybe part of what Roger was talking. This is a covenant in my blood to be a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. See, the Lord was given not just very specifically in terms of being a Savior, but being light to the world. See, and he's talking about to get that light, you have to follow him. And it's interesting that he doesn't use the word believe in me. Because this passage is not just about salvation, I don't think. I think he's talking about discipleship, if you will. See, he's talking about light of life, not just getting eternal life at salvation, believing in me, but following me day by day by day by day by day. See? And he's saying to these people, if you want to live day by day by day by day, you want to have light instead of darkness, morally and spiritually and intellectually and every way you want to define light. If you want light, follow me. See? And that's, again, as I said, that's what John introduced the gospel with. See? In him was light. And the life was the light of men. See? And these men were that he's talking to were sharp. They understood. They hardly ever said to Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. See? It's just that when they understood, they rejected and said no. See? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, does not either understand or does not overpower it. See? It wasn't received. In John chapter 3, after John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Two verses later, men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. See? Here's God loving the world, sending his Son, And men loved darkness. That's what we're talking about here in John chapter 8, see? They did not respond, "Lord, give us light." They responded with, "You're a liar. You're invalid. We don't have to listen to you because you're not valid. You're not true." See? They ignore what he's talking about, even though they understood it, and they choose to nitpick some little legal nicety here. Somewhere back in the Old Testament it says you have to have at least two witnesses to settle everything. And so they decide, hey, you can't talk about yourself. We don't have to listen to you when you tell us about yourself. See? These words, it's not a matter of whether these words are true or not. It's a matter of whether you're valid. Whether we ought to listen to you. I don't care what you're saying. I don't have to listen to you. See? And Jesus, in essence, gives a marvelous answer. He looks at them and says, "Wrong. You have to listen to me. You must listen to me. My words are valid because," see, "I'm qualified to speak about myself because I know who I am." See, that's what he's saying. And that's the verse 14 down to 18. See, "I know my heart." See, "I know my origin. I know I came from heaven." See, "I know my destination. I know I'm going back there." See, "I know my genealogy. I know who my father is. He sent me." See, "I know who I am." Now these guys are thinking in terms of Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the answer is, nobody knows it, see, except God. "But no man knows his heart." I can't speak about myself and be 100% sure that I am accurate. You can't speak. And they're accusing the Lord and saying, "You can't speak about yourself because you can't do that." And he says, "Yes, I can. I know in a way that nobody else knows. I know myself." See? "You people," talking to the religious leaders, he says, you're just human. You're talking fleshly, earthly kind of judgment. You're limited by your lack of knowledge about your heart. You're limited by the data you get. You're just human, and it's weak and whatever, you come to the wrong conclusions, see. But I don't. See, I don't. But even if I did, even if I did judge just from who I am, see, I would be right. My conclusions and my judgment would be right, and I'm summarizing a whole bunch of verses here. But not only that, I'm not by myself. The Father is with me, and he brings out the unity between himself and the Father, see? So there really are two witnesses, even though they wanted to be lawyers and nitpick a little bit, see? I and my Father, we bear witness to this, see? And their answer is, see? Reject him. Avoid the issue. Where's your father? See, not who is your father. Where is he? We don't see him. Where is he? See, blind unbelief, darkness. You just read this and you say, what is going on with these people? See, they just do not see. Illustration, perfect illustration. Darkness, see. And the Lord says, you don't know me. You don't know my Father. Okay. You reject me. You reject the Father. You reject my light. You stay in darkness. Refuse to follow me. And their answer, of course, implied in verse 20, and it will be taking place later on in the end of the Gospel of John, is let's just kill him. We'll get rid of this message. Let's just kill him. Let's get rid of him. Get him out of here. See? And that's an illustration of how the world is. In response to the claim of Jesus Christ, the specific and the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ to be the light of the world, he says there is no other source of light. And I think this could be an illustration of how we are sometimes, see? How our world is. Northwest Arkansas, right? The United States of America. Western Hemisphere, Northern Hemisphere. I don't care what entity you want to talk about, see? Reality is not the appearance. The appearance looks pretty good. The reality is darkness. The world we live in. As however you want to define that world, your street, your neighborhood, your city, your state, pick it. Darkness. Ephesians, let me just run through a number of verses that you're very familiar with, but you'll get the point. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, talks about the world, the spiritual rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness. See? The ones who are in, and I think these are spiritual forces, but nevertheless, they're not spiritual forces of the light. They're spiritual forces of this darkness. Colossians chapter 1, talking about our salvation. But again, what were we saved from? See, we were not saved from just a life of sin, nor were we saved from bad circumstances or this or this or this or this. Verse 13, he delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness. You may, however you want to describe your previous life, your pre-salvation life, it's the domain of darkness. See? 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about the giving of Scripture. Verse 19, 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You look at your Bible today, and you know what you have? You have a lamp shining in a dark place. See? You have a Bible in your home. It is a lamp shining in a dark place. That's the world, see. And we kid ourselves. You read history, and we even have these, you know, we talk about the Age of Enlightenment. We don't pick that word lightly, do we? Age of Enlightenment. Why did they not say something else, see? We talk about the Renaissance. We talk about knowledge, and we talk about advancement. And in spite of all of that, no matter how we sugarcoat it, whether it's American history or world history or my history, no matter how I sugarcoat it with all these great words like things are getting better and better and better and better and better, see, man still is in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That neighbor of yours, or that family member of yours, or that friend of yours, that co-worker of yours. And this is not the one I wanted. Second Corinthians chapter 4, excuse me. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Blinded so that they can't see light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, talking about the way we used to be. We once were darkness. See. Isaiah chapter 8 is an amazing judgment. We need to be aware of it. But Isaiah chapter 8, talking about people. Verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, hard-pressed and famished. It will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. See? Scripture gives no room, no credence to any claim that we make as to the glories of man and the advancement of man and the enlightenment of men. Even though we're learning things day by day by day, our knowledge increases, what we really mean is our data increases. We don't know much. See? And Scripture gives no place at all that we are coming out of darkness into light. We sing that hymn. Darkness shall turn to the dawning, and dawning to noonday bright. Not sure that it's going to be that way. See? The world is darkness. What Scripture does give all credence to, every place to, is the light of the world in Jesus Christ. See? Remember in the prophecies about his coming, the great chapter on the coming of the Lord in Luke chapter 1, and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is giving a prophecy. See? Because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. See? Christ came as the sunrise to shine on people who are in darkness. See? And the gospel we preach, Acts chapter 26, Paul's testimony. See? The vision of the Lord that he saw on the road to Damascus, and God is speaking to him. Rescuing, verse 17, rescuing you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Did you ever think of the gospel as that? See? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, you know. How shallow. God loves you and wants to open your eyes and to turn you from darkness to light. Much more serious than a wonderful plan for my life. See? The gospel turns people from light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who said, let there be light at creation, is the one who shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See? And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 talks about who we are And he says, one of the things that we are God's special people so that we might proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. See? And this is just what's all included or behind this little verse, John chapter 8, that they rejected. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. See? And the Lord says to unbelievers through the call of the gospel, maybe through us as the instruments of the call of the gospel, he doesn't say, hey, I can give you a better life. See? Be careful when we talk about the gospel. He says, I can give you light in darkness. I can open your eyes so that you can see light for the first time. See? And this light is not just some one-shot deal that guarantees us heaven. This is the light of life. See? I can illuminate your whole life so that you can see to live. Day by day by day by day. My spiritual night turns to spiritual day. A lifestyle that corresponds to darkness turns to a lifestyle that fits the light that I now live by. See? I am the light of the world. It's much broader than just salvation. It's what we live by. It's what we live by, see. And so I would just ask you, what are you living by? Okay. What are you living by? For example, the light, the prophetic word made more sure, to which we would do well to pay heed as to a light shining in dark places. Does this have any input as light to your life? See? What do we live by? Do we get caught up in the glories of our life here and say, things are going pretty well? Well, maybe for darkness they're going pretty well. See? But not for life. Not for life. Because life is tied up in light, and light is tied up in Jesus Christ. And so we look at this. Okay. I have set you as a covenant to the nations to bring light to those who are in darkness. And we look at that as our source, and we remember his death. See, light for us. The light of life. And we live day by day by day saying, Lord. See? And we look and we see reality because we can see as no one else in the world can see. We can see how things really are and we can live. So I would just encourage you this afternoon or this week, the rest of your life, to think about what the Lord's really saying. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. A call to not just to salvation, maybe for some. You need to see him as a light to the nations, a covenant set out to bring light. And your faith needs to be, as Roger so well put it, your faith needs to be placed in Jesus Christ. See? But for the majority of us, maybe we just need to be about the business of following him day by day by day by day, so that our life reflects the lightness of being a Christian, so that our life reflects the glories of the one who called us out of darkness into his light, and that people look at us and say, these people are people of light. Can't stay in darkness and live. can't walk in darkness and show forth His excellencies. We need to just, again, focus in on the glories of Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would show us what it means to have light. For some here, perhaps, still in absolute darkness, they need the light of life. They need the light of the glory of the gospel to shine in their hearts. I pray You would do that. Open some blind eyes and bring them out of darkness into light. But for the rest of us, Lord, we just need to follow You. We need to walk in the light as You are in the light, that our lives would reflect Your glories. Teach us what it means to be people of light. Teach us what it means when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light of my world, the light of our world here. We can't see without Him, Father. We pray for light in Your name. Amen. If you would, please, in your bulletin, if you got one, we put an insert of a song, just a well-known song, just didn't happen to be in our hymnal. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. And then invitation, ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Good song, some good theology, talking about Jesus Christ and the light of the world. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses of this, the insert. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in a word of prayer.
Sacred, we follow our guide, the light.
pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we, each of us, recognize who have followed you by faith that we were living in darkness. We just didn't understand it. But Father, we thank you that through your Spirit's illuminating work, you have opened our eyes and made us to see. I do pray today for those who are here and who are yet blinded to the light of the world, that you, by grace, may open eyes and cause them to see. I pray today that you would do a work of changing a heart. And Lord, we commit each and every one to you, asking you to be at work, revealing yourself and your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.